You're in Dubai. You can do business. Why don't you do business? You can earn money. I want, he wants. Take any money, what's wrong? Earn business, do business.
But the thing is,
these guys, IT guys, they know how to do it.
Is our Bhagavad Gita here, or is it still? Is our Bhagavad Gita here still in there?
And he will not change unless he knows you. Simply because he is engaged in the process of development.
Okay. Welcome to the warmer.
And Patapatra.
Huh?
And Patapatra.
Patapatra, yeah. Where, what is going on here now? Is that from the roof or from the back? What's going on here? This our own men?
Unknown.
Okay, we're just waiting for a Bhagavad Gita to come. I missed my chance sitting there. I could have been swimming. Someone stole it, right?
Yeah, it's why did you because I left it with you and then I put everything here because you were still reading it.
I didn't take it.
Okay, we're gonna wait.
What happens with this Bhagavad Gita?
Bhagavad Gita Maharaj.
Maharaj, the Bhagavad Gita is missing?
Yeah.
Anyone saw Maharaj Bhagavad Gita?
We're gonna have a hard time, aren't we? Okay, we know what the verse is. Mayat tamidam sarvam jagadabhyaktam murtina matatani sarvabhutani chaham te shuvastitaha. I'm determined to get my time in here, by the way. Maya tatam idam sarvam. Idam means what? Idam sarvam? What's idam sarvam? All this. What's all this?
Manifestation.
Yeah. Idam sarvam is a commonly used to designate the entire cosmic manifestation. Where do we find that? Where else do we find that? Idam sarvam? Ishavasham idam sarvam. All of this, the whole cosmic manifestation. Thank you. Mayatatam idam sarvam. The whole cosmic manifestation is pervaded by me. But how is it pervaded by me? Avyakta Murtina, in my unseen, unmanifested Murti, in the form of mine that is not manifest,
I'm everywhere. Woo, woo, woo.
Competition.
Yeah, we've got competition. What is that Avyakta Murti? What's the Avyakta Murti? How is Krishna pervading everything?
By his energy.
True. As Triadakshay Vishnu, he pervades everything. Andantarasta Paramanu Chayantarastam. How else?
By time, by separated energy, by Brahman.
By time, by separated energy, by Brahman. You want to unpack that a little bit, someone? How is Krishna present? His energies are acting everywhere. So how does that make Krishna present if it's just his energy?
Krishna and his energy no different.
Krishna's energy are non-different. How do you experience that? How does Prabhupada explain that?
Sun and sunshine.
Sun and sunshine are non-different. Yes. We say we're getting the benefit of the sun, although the sun is not very close.
The king and the department.
The king and the department. King, yes.
We'll be through in 4 minutes.
Okay, we're set your stopwatch. Just like practically speaking, that sound is the energy of the workmen. And although the workmen are up on the roof, is that where they are? Although they're up on the roof, they're pervading everything. They're sitting up on the roof, but by their energy in the form of sound, they're right here with us. Or Prabhupada's example is the king or big manager is the present in every department. Although you don't see him, he's there. Even sometimes a company says, you know, although George Johnson is no longer with us, his spirit can be found in every part of our company. Right? So Krishna is present by his energies everywhere, and also by time. That's good. Time is also the energy of Krishna. You're hearing in the morning. Time is what? Impersonal feature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it's not just theoretical, but Krishna can be realized in the form of time. Time is active, time is not nothing. In the form of his energies, which are active, Krishna is present. Mayatatam idam sarvam jagat avyakta murtina. Jagat means the material world, which is moving. So I'm present everywhere, but not seen, not manifest. It's very something to think about. You know, it's a verse to ponder. You know, he says he's everywhere. How is it that he's everywhere? You know, we say, well, he's representing the. We've got a kind of a philosophical answer. But if you think about that philosophical answer and try to see that, just like Prabhupada said, that we're sitting on the floor means we're actually sitting on Krishna.
because the floor is Krishna's energy. So if you think about these verses, not just, you know, how to answer an exam, but if you think about how is Krishna present everywhere? And he's given some examples. What were some of those examples? There's a taste of water, the ability in man, light, he's flower-bearing spring, he's the light of the sun and the moon. He's so many things. That's coming up in the 10th chapter. Yad yad vibhuti mat satsam. So if you think about how it is that Krishna is pervading everything, it provides a wonderful topic for meditation. Then he says, Matstani Sarva Bhutani. All beings are situated in me, but Nacha Aham Teshu Avastitaha. I'm not in them. Everything's resting on Krishna. Everything's within Krishna, but Krishna's not there. Goloka eva nivasatya kilatma bhuta. In the Brahma Sangita it said, where's Krishna? In Goloka Vrindavan. Vrindavanam partyaja padamekam nagacchati. Never steps foot outside of Vrindavan. But akilatma bhuta. But he's everywhere. Well, this is Krishna. You also get three bonus verses here, by the way, in the second edition. That is to say, all the Sanskrit verses mentioned in the purport are new to the second edition. Vishtabhyaham idam kritsnam ekam chenas tatodhagam. In the 10th chapter, Krishna says, Vishtabhyaham. Idam Krishna, I'm everywhere. By my plenary portion.
Well, this one, Maharaj, 7-7, Matta Parantara Ranikki, Nathilashri Ranjaya, Mai Sarvam Idam Krishnam.
Sutre Manigana, everything's resting on me. Mai Sarvam Idam Protam Sutre Manigana. As pearls are resting on a thread, everything's resting on me. So everything rests on Krishna. Everything takes place by the energy of Krishna and depends on Krishna. But nacha matstani bhutani, but they don't rest on me. Pasya me yogam aishuram. Just see my mystic power, inconceivable mystic power. Bhuta brin nacha bhuta sto. Mamatma bhuta bhavana. I'm everywhere, but I'm not a part of the cosmic manifestation. But I'm the source of the cosmic manifestation. Krishna's being contradictory. Everything rests on me, but everything doesn't rest upon me. Tad dure, tad bantike, tad antarasya sarvasya, chudusadasya. He's very near, but he's very far. He's within everything, but he's outside everything. So here Prabhupada gives the example that everything's resting on Krishna, but it doesn't mean that Krishna's like Atlas. You know Atlas? Do you know Atlas? You know Atlas? Okay. He's holding up the world on his shoulders. So Krishna's not doing that. Natasya karyam karnam chavidyate. He doesn't have to do any work holding up the world. Everything's resting on Krishna, but Hare Krishna, effortlessly. Krishna doesn't have to hold anything up. Everything's resting on him, and yet everything's not resting on him. Where do we... What does Prabhupada cite these verses in support of? What philosophy? Chincha Beda Abed.
that the Achintya Bheda Bheda, simultaneous oneness and difference, is found here in Bhagavad Gita. Everything rests on me, but everything doesn't rest on me. I'm everywhere, but I'm aloof. It's A, but it's B. But it's not A, but it's not B. So, both ways. It's one and different simultaneously. Krishna is present and he's not present. He's present everywhere, but he's never steps foot outside Goloka Vrindavan. So that's explained here. And here, inconceivably, Yoga Maishram, his mystic power, which is inconceivable. Any questions here? Hey! Yata akasha stito nityam vayu sarvatra go mahan tata sarvani bhutani matstani ti upatariya. Example, someone want to explain this example? Let me do some hanging out while someone explains this example. Who wants to explain it? Okay. Diaye.
I haven't read the whole thing, but I will try it.
Give it a try.
So here Krishna is saying what is his position. Krishna is talking about what his position is, and he is comparing the wind being situated in the sky. We all know that wind is very powerful and it cannot be controlled. Krishna also gives the example that mind is like a wind, it cannot be controlled easily. So the wind is very powerful, but it is situated within the sky. Even though it's very powerful, it still has its limit, and the sky is the factor which is holding it inside. And within that sky, it's very powerful, but its power is limited within the sky. So
can
like that. Can everyone hear? Can't hear. Oh, okay, I have to come this side.
I can't hear.
Okay. So Krishna is pointing out all the created beings, they have some independence, but their independence is limited, and that is whatever Krishna has granted. That's my understanding, in essence.
Someone want to comment?
How is this your verse related to the previous two?
The sky is all pervading, you know. In our experience, it is the biggest manifestation.
I'm not hearing.
In our experience, sky is the biggest manifestation. It's present everywhere. So Krishna is saying earlier that he is present everywhere. So in that way, it is related to that verse. And
but he also said that he is not present everywhere. So,
yeah, what he means by that is the Mayavadis say that
sky is present everywhere. How is sky not present?
Yeah, Krishna is comparing to the sky, saying that he is present everywhere. But it doesn't mean like the Mayavadis say that you take a piece of paper and tear it up, finally you end up with bits of paper, and you don't have a original piece of paper. So Krishna is not like that. By his inconceivable potency, he is present everywhere, but at the same time he is beyond everything. So to explain the fact that he
is present
everywhere,
and it's not beyond,
it is here. Yeah, it's part of the analogy. Krishna is present everywhere, just like the sky is present everywhere. But Krishna is not like the sky in the sense that he is even beyond the sky. He is present even beyond all his creation. Is that okay, Maharaj?
You have to be louder or I can't comment.
Okay. Use my maximum voice.
Huh?
Use my maximum.
That's your maximum?
Yeah, because I have all in my lungs.
You have a lung problem. Okay.
Is that clear? You can be frank and tell me. Contradiction?
Any questions?
Any contradiction, right? Like maybe you can tell me what is the question. Huh? Yeah.
Loud, loud, loud.
Yeah, like
all things are in.
Yeah. Yeah, this is Ajinta Veda philosophy. What I understood is, when you want to understand Krishna, the first thing we should understand is that Krishna is inconceivable. Then only we can have some hope of understanding Krishna. Like Krishna cannot be explained by any logic or... It's not perfect. There is no logic can explain Krishna. He's beyond all this. That's one of the features of being God. No, they don't necessarily say the same thing. No, they explain everything. For them, everything is clear. They say everyone is God. The only thing is you have forgotten that, and you have to take this process, and when you become God, you can do everything. But here we are not saying that.
Because he understood, he cannot understand Krishna, he understood the
process. You don't understand Krishna?
No, you can understand Krishna to the extent he will allow it. Even Krishna himself doesn't know his limits of glory, right? There is a limit to it, but it doesn't mean that you can't understand him at all. You can know that what is his nature, where does he reside, what are his pastimes, and what is our relationship with him. So to that extent, you can know, but you can't know everything about Krishna. Even in the perfect state, you can't know everything about Krishna.
One comment?
Yeah.
Krishna is saying that this guy is holding the wind, the air and the wind. Even though it's holding the air and the wind, yet it is not holding it because it has freedom of movement. Wind and air can move around.
Yes.
But yet it is, so Krishna is controlling it, yet not controlling it. The wind is being controlled and yet not being controlled.
Okay.
Yeah,
thank
we can
you
understand.
Very much. Good. What's Akash?
Sky.
What's the sky?
Ether.
What's the characteristic of ether? One characteristic. Space. Prabhupada translates this Akash as sky, as ether, as space. What kind of element is it?
Subtle.
It's a very subtle thing. Ether is everywhere. Everything is in the ether. Where's the ether? It's a very subtle thing. Huh? It's everywhere. It's all pervading. And yet everything is within the ether. At the same time, the ether is within everything. At the same time, the ether is outside of everything. Or if you don't like ether because it's a weird term scientifically, space. Everything exists within space. Not just outer space, but space. Right? Everything exists within space, and especially the vayu. The wind is moving around in space. Without space, it can't go anywhere. It can't be anywhere. So in a similar way, everything exists within Krishna. Krishna's more subtle. This Akash is one of the subtle energies of Krishna. But Krishna's, it's said elsewhere, Sukshmata Tadavigyayam, Krishna's more subtle, subtler than the subtlest. The Akash is gross compared to Krishna. Okay. Any other questions about this? Sarva Bhutani Kantaya Prakritim Yanti Mamikam Kalpakshaye Punastani Kalpado Visrajamyaham. This we've run across earlier in the 8th chapter. The cycle of coming and going, creation and destruction, all the created entities, Bhuta, this word is interesting. Sometimes it means the living beings, or it can be taken as the living beings, or it can be taken as anything that exists. So Sarva Bhutani can mean everything that's created, or it can mean all the living beings. Take it either way. Prakritim yanti mamikam. At the end of the millennium, kalpa usually means, it can mean the day of Brahma. At the end of the kalpa, there are different kinds of kalpas, but here, at the end of the millennium, they enter into me, and again, kalpakshaye punastani, kalpado. And when the next kalpa begins, again they come out. Here it's, Prabhupada takes it as meaning the life of Brahma. There are different kalpas, and the biggest kalpa is the lifetime of Brahma. Kalpa can be taken like a cycle. So there's the Yuga cycle, four ages, that's also a kalpa. Then there's Sahasra Yuga, the day of Brahma, and then finally there's Brahma's whole life. So, bhutva, bhutva, praliyate. The same thing is being stated that we found in the 8th chapter. Everything enters into Krishna, everything proceeds from Krishna, again enters into Krishna, again comes out from Krishna. Any questions? Prakritim svam avashtabhya visrajami punah punaha Bhutagramam imam kritsnam avasham prakriter vishat. Again, notice that avasha and vasha. Avasha means, oh, we've run across this word several times. Avasha?
Automatically.
Automatically. Of its own accord. What other meanings are there for avasha?
Without control.
Without control. And another meaning of that? Helplessly. Avasha, helplessly. Automatically. Automatically, you know, means just like if my hand is moving automatically. What does that mean? Huh? Yeah, it means Parkinson's disease, of course, but... But what does it mean in terms of my control? I don't have control. You know, my hand is just moving on its own.
Heartbeat.
Automatically. Huh? It's not under my control. So, avasham, not under control, helplessly. Like, ever get washed away by waves?
Yeah.
You go to Jagannath Puri where the waves are really heavy. You get washed away by this wave, and it's like, you know, it's just bigger than you are.
It's your last wave.
Huh?
It's your last wave. It's your last wave.
It could be your last wave. Just prakritair, just like that tsunami. You know, so many people were washed away helplessly. How much control do you have, you know, when there's a wall of water higher than three buildings headed your way at the speed of a fast-moving car? What control do you have? So you're helpless. Hare Krishna.
Parameshwari Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Sure. You're welcome. Hare Krishna. You're the next generation. Welcome. Pull up a chair. Hare Krishna.
Oh, he's already got a chair. He's situated. Okay, you found one too.
So avasha means helplessly, automatically, you know. When you get caught up in a wave, you're just automatically moving because you don't have any control. So the whole cosmic manifestation is like that. And Krishna just sends out the wave, and when he sends out the wave, all the living beings and all the rest of all the energies, they just out there. They have no say in the matter. They have no control. Whoa. I was there in the body of Mahavishnu. I was happy. Wait a second. Whoa. Avasham. And avasham prakriter vashat. Under the control. Vashat means from the control. By the control. Under the control of my material nature. Everything's happening, coming out, and it's moving in. Avasham prakriter vashat. On the one side, helpless, automatic, no control. Why? Because on the other side, completely under control. Yeah. When we have no control, why do we have no control? Because we're being controlled. Just that we say in a totalitarian country, the people have no freedom, they have no control over their lives. Why? Because the government has control over everything. So here, avasham prakriter vashat, bhuta gramam imam kritsnam. The whole cosmic manifestation is like that. It's manifest by the will of Krishna, and then it's withdrawn by the will of Krishna. You know, just think on such a scale, what's going on. You know, just imagine. Mahavishnu is breathing out, Mahavishnu is breathing in.
Millions of universes going out.
You know, millions of universes are going out, millions of universes are coming in. Then within his lifetime, all these other comings and goings are going on. Smaller waves, the living entities are coming out during the day of Brahma. They're coming in for the night of Brahma. So many things are coming and going.
Dynasties are springing and going.
Oh, dynasties, and you know, our whole history is within a little fraction of all this cosmic movement controlled by the portion of the plenary portion of Krishna. What is that? The Ekam Sena Statojaga, the whole cosmic manifestation. That we're reading in the mornings in the Bhagavatam class. How systematically it comes. Material elements are produced one from the next, from the next, from the next. And the different creations are taking place, 10 of them, huh? 10 different divisions of creation. So this is all happening. The maximum systematic control. It's not just helter-skelter. Just, you know, everything just kind of whoop appears. It's under personal control, definitely. Any other questions here?
Can I make a comment?
Yeah.
I was just thinking, when we have the big picture like this, and we're in a position where we're the controller within ISKCON of a particular temple or a country or whatever, and we may be frustrated because people aren't cooperating with us, when we see things in light of the big picture, then we realize we're...
Yeah, I'm the controller.
But what kind of controller am I?
Simply doesn't matter.
Yeah, we're in one little corner of one little cycle of one little something.
Of the smallest universe.
Of the smallest universe. And how much control do we have? Anything else?
From the Mahatattva, Mahavishnu comes.
From the Mahatattva, Mahavishnu comes. Where do you see that?
Which Bhagavad Gita are you reading? This one is called.
To the Mahatattva, Lord Vishnu comes. Not from. That is to say, Mahavishnu is not produced by the Mahatattva, I hope. Right? Yeah. And Mahavishnu enters into the Mahatattva. That's how it's indicated here. Or it can be actually be taken that the Mahatattva is the energy of the Mahavishnu. Something else. Oh. Everything? Mahatattva is the total material energy. And it's, you have to watch out in this season, by the way, because it's warm, but it's actually chilly. Mm-hmm. So, just, you have to watch out about being, getting chill. You know, if you keep your feet covered and your head covered, because otherwise you think that it's warm, but there's actually, yeah, that's right. Yeah. There's this chilly breeze here, and it's tricky. It's a tricky season, a little bit. Chitta? Chitta's consciousness, the living entity whose consciousness is impregnated within the material nature. Mahatattva is taken to be the total cosmic substance. In its...
Is it conscious?
No.
Only by infusing it in the spirit.
Same. Mahatattva and Pradhan are the same. It's like the storehouse of the material elements. When all the material elements are in their stored fashion, that's Pradhan or Mahatattva. And when they're activated, that's Prakriti.
How does Mahatattva come about?
Manifested by the Lord.
In Bhagavatam, in the body of Mahavishnu, Mahatattva is there. But here it's there, Mahatattva, Mahavishnu is there.
Yeah, he does that all the time. He manifests something and enters into it. No problem. Are we ready for the next one? Nacha mam tani karmani nibadhananti dhananjaya udasina vadasino asaktam teshu karmasu. This is very... pertinent about the Lord's nature. You know, as children especially, we get some picture of God. He's like pushing buttons or pulling strings. You know, he's doing so many things. But here it's indicated he's not doing anything. Natasya karyam karnam chavidyate. He doesn't do anything. It seems that there's tremendous cosmic work going on. So much is happening. Universes are being created, universes are being destroyed. Within those universes, so much history is taking place, from the greatest
history of Brahma down to the history of the tiny ant. It's all going on by Krishna's will. But Krishna now says, I have nothing to do with it. I don't get entangled by any of this. I'm not affected. Again, the Sanskrit that's here is all new to the second edition. Atmarasya tasyasti prakritya na samaga. Samaga, samagamaha. He's aloof from everything that's happening here. He's always involved in his own blissful internal activities. So the material activities are being carried on by his potencies. He's not doing anything.
How can we understand this? Because he explains himself in Mahavishnu, then in Garbhodakashaya Vishnu, then Shodakashaya Vishnu, and he is doing nothing. But he actually comes directly.
Even when, how do we understand that he expands himself, but he comes directly here, you mean as Krishna?
I don't know, because it says that he doesn't do anything.
He doesn't do anything.
It's his energy, but he comes as Mahavishnu.
Even then, what does he do when he comes?
Sleeps.
He sleeps. All cosmic manifestation is going on. He's sleeping.
He's playing flute.
You know, just like somebody said, I could do that in my sleep. Mahavishnu literally does it. He sleeps, and everything, he dreams, and it happens. How's that for hard work? He doesn't have to do anything. Just by his desiring. What is that? It's chanurupamapi yasya chachetate. Svabhaviki jnana balakriyata. The energies are working automatically. What did I quote just before that? It's jnana rupam api yasya cha cheshtatesa. Material nature, just by his desire, is doing everything. Or just like to give an example, Prabhupada had a desire that books should be distributed. So he's sitting someplace, you know, taking his massage or reading his mail or taking bath or doing whatever he's doing. And simply by his desire, people all over the world are distributing books. He's not doing anything. He's talking to someone or he's doing something. But all these books are being distributed because his desire is enough. His desire is enough.
He's writing the books.
Yeah, he's writing the books. That's. But in this example, in terms of distribution, he's not doing anything. He just has a desire. And because there's a desire, and there are people who want to carry out his desire, so they're doing everything. So in the same way, it's chanurupam api yasya. The material nature doesn't need to be controlled. The Lord doesn't need to do a lot of work to direct material nature. It's chanurupam, just by his desire, and material nature is following his desire. Svabhaviki jnana balakriyata. Automatically. This is how great Krishna is. This Prabhupada is so great that by his desire so many things could happen. So why not Krishna? He's so great that his energies are acting. He doesn't even have to do anything. They just understand this is Krishna's desire. Let's do it. Any questions here? This next verse is very important. Mayadyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam hetunanena konteya jagat viparivartate. The exact opposite of the materialistic philosophy. Mayadyakshena. Adyaksha means?
Provision, vision.
Adyaksha?
Adyaksha.
Authority?
From above,
Supervision. It comes from what root?
Aksha.
Aksha means?
Eyes.
So adyaksha means supervision. Literally supervision. So maya adyakshena, by my supervision. Maya adyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. The material nature is manifest with all of the moving and non-moving beings. Hetuna anena konteya. Jagat means the material world, which is moving. Viparivartate, it's working. Hetuna. Hetu means? Cause.
Brahma Sutra, Padaishchaiva, Hetu Madhi, Vinishkita.
Hetu means cause or reason. So things are not going on unreasonably, for no reason.
Here Mayavad is completely defeated because there is activity, there is the controller, there is the controlled, everything is there.
Yeah, they'll say that's all under something else. But let's deal with the materialists here, because these are the big guys. Oh, how's it going, Nimai?
The sun is...
Sun's soothing, isn't it? This is the battleground. The materialists say, in fact, that they'll be quoted, we'll deal with this when we talk about 16th chapter. What's their theory?
I'm the doer.
That's true. But as far as cosmic manifestation?
Big Bang.
Everything comes from matter.
It's all based on sex.
Asatyam.
Apratishtam te.
Anishuram. Aparaspara sambhutam. Kimanyat kamahoitakam. They say, the world's not real anyway. Everything's a dream. Asatyam apratishta. It has no real
foundation
beneath it. And jagat anisharam. There's certainly no God in control. You're just imagining a God, but there's no God. Material matter organizes itself in wonderful and complex ways. There's no ghost in the machine, there's no soul, there's no God.
From volcano comes life.
Everything is scientific, everything is happening by the laws of nature, by natural processes, not by some supernatural process. That's what they'll say.
And they'll explain how life is created from chemicals. They'll explain how the cosmos comes from a singularity, how everything is manifest from a bang or a this or a that. Or there's nothing but matter which goes through cycles, it comes and it goes, but it's everything.
And there's, they mean business. They're serious serious contenders for having a monopoly on explaining what reality is. Reality is what science says it is. And what does science say? This is typically what science says. Everything is going on by natural laws, but there's no ultimate cause beyond nature. Beyond nature is a meaningless locution for them. Nature is just nothing you can say beyond nature. If it's beyond nature, you can't talk about it. You can't talk about it, what's the use of talking about it? That's as far as they go. Everything's nature. But from Bhagavad Gita, nature is incapable of acting independently. Why should nature work? Why should there be laws of nature? Yeah, we say there are laws of nature, just like we say there's government law. Why is there government law? You know, you have to pay taxes, or you have to drive on the left or the right. Why? Huh? Yeah, all right. I mean, that's why. But why can't I say, well, the hell with it. I'm not going to do it.
Because there's an implementer, one who implements this.
Yeah, it's enforced.
It'll create chaos if you don't.
Yeah, nobody pays taxes just because, you know, it's the law. They pay taxes because it's the law and there's somebody enforcing the law. You go to jail if you don't pay your taxes, or they, you know, they do something evil to you if you don't pay your taxes. Otherwise, you know, why would people obey? Just
plus the law is created, it's done by itself.
Yeah, well, the law is created and enforced. You know, you can say, well, why are they paying taxes? Well, they're obeying the law. But why do they obey the law? Because the law is enforced. So we say, well, everything's by the laws of nature. How are the laws enforced? Why should there be laws of nature? And why these particular laws of nature? You know, they just don't go back far enough. Everything's laws, laws, yeah, okay, fine. Where does the law come from?
It just is.
That's bad.
Why do you have to make things so complicated?
I'm making them simple. What is it in nature that gives rise to these laws? What is it about nature that would lead us to expect laws within it? And especially complex, sophisticated laws like, you know, the laws of evolution, if you believe in that, or other very fancy laws relating to cosmic activity. Why do we expect that just from... I mean, what you're looking at, finally, is a batch of stuff. You know, there are elements, and okay, there are these forces. But why should there be these forces? Why should there be these elements? Why should this be this thing? Why should there be this thingamajig called time?
How do the scientists respond to that? What do they say?
Oh, they have all sorts of things they say. They've got hundreds of different theories. There's a very respected Nobel Prize winning scientist who says that life came because there were these spores that came from other planets and they arrived on Earth. No, very seriously. Famous scientist from Sri Lanka who says that. He's got a whole picture. But then, you know, you only have to ask him one question. Well, okay, buddy, where do your spores come from? How did they get to those other places? And then you're just in an infinite regress, because he'll say, well, they came from something. Okay, well, how'd they get there? You know, science does well on a certain level in terms of practical manipulation of material energy. But when it comes to cosmic speculation, when it comes to ultimate questions, they're bad.
But Maharaj, there are now a group of scientists who accept intelligent design.
Yeah, there's a lot of scientists who are saying, oh, we don't buy it either. Especially Christian-inspired people. They have their intelligent design argument, which we've also presented. Sariputta's presented similar arguments quite some time ago. Intelligence. So Krishna says, yes, there's intelligence, my intelligence. Adyaksha means intelligence. To be a manager, overseer, you have to be intelligent.
Scientists themselves are proving how organized nature is.
Sure. Sure.
Anything that's organized has an organizer.
Well, that's the part they don't accept. they'll say, we're discovering how intelligent nature is. Really, they'll go to, you know,
stand up in front of a group of children or adults, and they're saying, the more we progress in our scientific endeavors, the more we marvel at how intelligent nature is. Right, that's typical scientific graph. The more we delve into the workings of nature, the more awed we are by the seemingly unlimited intelligence that nature shows. You know, they'll speak in those terms, which are really theological terms. You know, really they're doing theology here. When they talk about the origin of everything, they're not doing experiments, replicable experiments about the origin of the cosmos. They can't show us that. They can't even show us, replicate the so-called origin of life. So they're philosophizing, or they're really doing theology. They're talking about something that is beyond their scientific capability to know.
Even movement of Earth around Sun is a theology. It's concept.
It's influenced by certain.
It's a mathematical concept.
Yeah. When you get down to.
It's not an observed reality.
It is and it isn't. It's observed, but you can look at it another way and say
it's a concept. It's a mathematical concept.
That's okay, but mathematics doesn't entirely, you know, it at some point relates to the world.
No, nobody can actually see Earth going around Sun.
Oh, okay, from that point of view. Okay, it's deduced from. Yes, okay, that's true.
Sometimes they speak of cellular intelligence or universal intelligence.
Yeah, they speak of all sorts of it. You know, nature, they've got the Gaia hypothesis, you know, that the Earth itself has its own, it's like an organism. You know,
Gaia.
So we have that in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Everything is the universal form of Krishna. The problem is they're stuck in matter. They're so attached to matter, they're so identified with matter, they're so preoccupied with matter, that for them, you know, there's nothing more than matter. And there's elaborate discussion of this in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Their philosophy is called the philosophy of
the nipples on the neck of the goat.
The nipples on the neck of the goat. You know that philosophy? You know that philosophy, Nimai? That's it in a nutshell. There's some those of you who are goat watchers, you've seen that on the neck of not every goat, it seems, but many goats, there are these little bags hanging, which look just like nipples. And you think, well, okay, milk them. But if you try and milk those little bags, you don't get anything. Because they're not udders, they're the nipples on the neck of the goat. So the same way, they think they're going to get consciousness from matter. They think they're going to get everything from matter. Elsewhere, Prabhupada gives the example of the rice and the scorpions. You know that one? Someone explain that example? Pardon me?
Scorpion lays its eggs in the rice, and then the scorpion forms from the rice, and the scorpion forms from rice.
Yeah. The person sees the rice, the scorpion's crawling out of rice, and thinks scorpions come from rice. And you may think this is really stupid, but this was the scientific established viewpoint for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years.
They didn't understand it, that the rice is just an intermediate.
Yeah, they don't understand that there's a mama scorpion who's, you know, laid her eggs there, and that's what got things going. There's a book by a fellow named I.A. Oparin, who's a Russian scientist, who's actually a big believer in life coming from chemicals.
But in the beginning of his book, he does a review of the idea of spontaneous generation. And by his account, it was accepted. Back in the days of the Greeks, they thought that certain kinds of birds grew on trees, and that's where that was their origin. Certain kinds of things just, you know, boom, popped into existence. You know, when the right vapors were in the marshes and all this kind of stuff, these living beings would be produced. And we look and say, ha, ha, ha. But back in the days of Louis Pasteur, they had a similar theory. They knew by then that penguins didn't come from trees, but still they thought that there are these microorganisms, which Pasteur demonstrated there were. Okay, there are these microorganisms. They must be produced by a certain mature chemical environment. When the environment, you know, bubbles up in the right way, you get these microorganisms. And Pasteur said, no, you don't understand. The microorganisms are coming from someplace else and they're spawning new microorganisms. They said, no. He said, okay, we'll do an experiment. We'll take a flask, we'll put some food in there, and then we're going to seal it off. We're going to heat the neck of the flask, and we're going to seal it off, and you'll see that no new microorganisms are going to grow because they're not getting in from outside. And sure enough, they didn't get in from outside, and they said, yeah, because you would destroy the environment if you heat. When you heated the flask, you screwed up the environment, and that's why they can't generate as they normally would from these, you know, from this soup that you put in there. Finally, he got very smart. He did a vacuum. He cleaned out the jar, put the soup in, had a bent neck, like a goose neck on the thing, in such a way that the guys couldn't get in from outside. And finally, the French Academy said, all right. But they just went smaller. First, their spontaneous generation was ducks and geese and lions and tigers. Then it went down to, well, yeah, not them, but microorganisms. Then it got down to the one-celled creatures. And still, that's where they are, that these initial living beings were created by a mature material situation. And they'll throw at you that primordial soup, they call it. Primordial soup, and they'll throw at you this experiment where this elements were there, and they were bombarded by radiation, and then they got nitrogen, and they got carbon, and they got biochemicals. So that shows that our theory is right. That from very simple elements, you started getting the building blocks of life. That's what they call them. Biochemicals are the building blocks of life. But it's stupid. What are these building blocks of life? What are they? What are these biochemicals? What are these building blocks of life? Nitrogen, hydrogen, oxygen, carbon. What are they?
They're elements.
They're what? What else would you call them?
Matter.
Chemicals, right? You call them biochemicals, but they're chemicals. If I gave you, you know, a big flask full of oxygen, is that a living being? Hydrogen? Carbon? Nitrogen? You have all these chemicals. And that's all, and we say building blocks of life. If I give you your building blocks, just like kids, you know, you give them some blocks, and pretty soon they've got a castle. If I give you the building blocks of life, can you build some life for me? I'll give you the building blocks of life. Can you build some life? Why not? I gave you the building blocks, build it.
consciousness is life. Why can't you build? I gave you the blocks. Why can't you build it? Yeah. Well, okay, if you say there's life exists, then I'll give you all these elements with their atoms moving around. Create me a living something.
We made a robot.
Give me a bug, give me a mosquito, give me a protozoa.
No, Honda made a robot.
Huh?
Honda made a walking robot. He talks, he sings, he plays football, he climbs stairs.
Yeah, that they can do, but, you know, the machine, that's all.
You ask him anything, he'll give you an answer.
You give them any amount of chemicals, and they'll come up with more chemicals.
We can't make atoms.
Even that you can't do.
What causes the atoms to move?
Well, that's a big discussion, of course. Finally, what causes them to move is Krishna.
Only in a very attenuated sense. It's alive in the sense that it's Krishna's energy, so everything, Krishna's alive, so everything's alive. But we make a distinction between matter and life, between spirit and matter. And if we give you matter, you know, give me some spirit from it. Or give me some, you know, in your terminology, give me some consciousness. Give me some life. They can't do it. But they're bluffing the whole world that this is scientific, this is the, you know, this is the way it is, this is what we know.
But they have done cloning, right? Cloning they have done.
Yeah, you start with life and you get some more life. That you can do. Yeah, photocopy.
Frida Ananda Maharaj calls it the Frankenstein theory.
Yeah.
Just like in the movie, they put all of this personality together, shoot him with some electricity, and
he starts walking. Yeah.
He said it makes a great book, but it's just all fabrication.
It's all fabrication. So Krishna is, you know, their position really is a theological position. It's not a scientifically demonstrated fact, as much as they want to jump up and down and say, you know, this is science, this is science. And, you know, anything else is just religion, superstition. But really we're talking about fundamental assumptions about reality here. And their fundamental assumptions are not proven by, certainly, and they're not, you know, we don't have adequate reasons for believing them. That matter just, you know, self-organizes. That even that living beings, you know, that self-organizes into living things. Or that matter itself runs by its own intelligence. You know, why should there be within matter? Where does that come from? And there's a whole discussion Sataputta has about initial conditions and boundary conditions, which is very interesting. If you'd like to read those who are scientifically minded, there's a book called Mechanistic and Non-Mechanistic Science, written by Sataputta Prabhu. Very interesting book. Taking these guys to task on their really theological assumptions. So here Krishna is coming from a completely different point of view. He's giving a completely different story. Maya, it's by me. Maya Jakshena, by my power that everything is done. He's doing it, and yet he has nothing to do with it. As a person, Prabhupada gives the example, there's a fragrant flower, and the fragrance is touched by the person's smelling power, yet the smelling and the flower are detached from one another. So the Supreme Lord is connected with material nature, and yet he's not connected. Any other questions here? Thank you. Hare Krishna. Thank you for coming. This is Parameshri Prabhu. He's my godbrother. Yes. First time come to Mayapur after many, many years. So we're very happy to have your company. Thank you very much. And both your sons? Wow. Sham Sundar and I bet they call you something for short. Karana. Okay. Karanarnavashai Vishnu. Thank you. Note also, Mayajakshena Prakriti Suyate Sacharacharam, the Hetu, Krishna is the cause of all causes, Sarva Karana Karanam. Hetu and Karana mean the same thing. And Krishna says, I'm the person who directs Prakriti. And yet the Mayavadis think that Krishna is a manifestation of Prakriti. Now they're in trouble. Everything is supposed to be for them. The Supreme Lord is a manifestation of Prakriti. But Krishna says, Prakriti is working under my direction. How could Krishna be produced from Prakriti when it's Krishna who activates Prakriti and gets it going? These are their problems. Avajananti mam mudha manushim tanamashrutam. From that, it follows, why do they think this? That Krishna is some sort of product of the material nature. Why do they think that he's, as one big Mayavadi says, that the Supreme Lord is the ultimate manifestation of the total of all ignorance? Why do they think that Krishna is an ordinary human being? Even why do the scholars think that, yes, Krishna is a deified hero? Why do they think all these things? And Krishna says very clearly why. It's because they're mudhas. Idiots.
Fools and rascals.
Yeah, probably to say rascals. I like idiot. I think it's... Got a nice ring to it, you know. They're fools. Mudhas, they're asses. Abhijananti. They deride me, they minimize me, they disparage me. Because they're fools. Manushim tanamashrita. Because I appear like a human being, they think that I'm a human being. Param bhavam ajananto. They don't know my supreme nature. Mama Bhuta Maheshwaram. My existence as the supreme controller, supreme proprietor of everything. Even if they think that Krishna is an ordinary human being, now what is the source of the cosmic manifestation? Again, they'll just say matter, but there has to be a source. Either they'll want to make it matter, or they'll want to make it something impersonal. How from something impersonal do you get the whole manifestation here? Oh. Oh, we're so miserable. Oh. How from something impersonal do you get the cosmic manifestation? What is it about an impersonal, all-pervading substance that agitates it or moves it to produce something? If it's all one, what tickles it to produce variety from it? You know, where does it say, okay, I'm one, but I want some variety here? Well, that's all Maya, of course. There is no variety. There's just, you're thinking that, well, right, due to Maya, I'm thinking there's variety. Where's the Maya come from?
Where do I start thinking?
Yeah, all this stuff. Where does it come from?
So they have this problem. They, all right, you don't accept Krishna as God.
All right, let's put that aside for the moment. What do you accept? Oh, everything's coming from matter. All right. How from matter do you get all this organization? Blah, 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 blah. Well, everything's coming from an impersonal absolute. All right, how from the impersonal absolute do you get all these varieties? Same thing, all this sophisticated variety. Either they try to get it from matter, or they try to get it from an impersonal Brahma. But it doesn't work either way. The matter people run into serious problems, that matter is not seen to produce this sort of complexity from simple initial conditions. You start with something simple, and unless you add complexity to it, you'll end up with something simple. Huh? You either have to add a lot of information, or you have to have a lot of information there at the beginning. Otherwise, things don't develop in a sophisticated way. Hmm? But they want simple boundary conditions, that is, no added information, and simple initial conditions. Simple information at the beginning. Now, how from simple, 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 do you get complex, complex, complex? They can't explain. How from matter do you get life? They can't explain. The materialists have the problem, Mayavadis equally so, just in a different way. So then you're back at the same position, that you need a supernatural cause. And not just a supernatural cause, because Brahman is supernatural, but you need a supernatural cause with intelligence and intentionality. That means you need Krishna. If you don't accept Krishna, then Prabhupada said, all right, give your candidate. But you need a personality of Godhead. And as soon as you say personality, then there's qualities, there's thinking, there's feeling, there's willing.
The kingdom of God of Christianity, is that equivalent of heaven or that's equivalent of Vaikuntha?
You want to bring in something from left field right now? We can talk about that shortly. No, we can't talk about it shortly because we only have 8 minutes. But so it's not just that the personality of Godhead is a luxury for people who are looking for something that'll make them feel good. He's a necessity. He's that person without whom existence can't be explained, or existence can't exist as we know it. Everything is ultimately dependent on that personality of God. But the fools, when Krishna appears, they think that he's an ordinary man like them. Because Atmavan Manyate Jagat, everyone thinks in terms of himself. Prabhupada calls this cow in the barn philosophy. You know, I've talked about cow in the barn philosophy. You know cow in the barn philosophy? No one knows cow in the barn philosophy. Gora knows it.
If I remember correctly, there was a fire, and so a bunch of the cows get burnt up, and one manages to escape, and the barn was red. So every time the cow sees a red barn, they become very, very fearful.
There was a fire in the barn, and now every time the cow sees red, she thinks it's fire. So they see personality, form, qualities, activities, and they see it's all material. So then when they see Krishna, they think again that Krishna must be like that. Cow in the barn philosophy. Anyway, mudha. Param bhavam ajananto. While we're at it again, this purport has lots of verses that you wouldn't have gotten in the first edition. On 4:14, Kritavan Kila Karmani, 4:15, Prabhuvaha Prakriti Shishu, Tenaiva Rupena Chatur Bhujena, Manusham Rupam, all new stuff for the second edition. Heaven. You wanted to know about heaven.
Kingdom of God.
Kingdom of God.
What is that actually?
What is the kingdom of God? I don't know. I'm not very much of a Christian theologian. As far as I know, there's not a lot of information about it. If you read the Bible, does it tell you much about the kingdom of God? I don't know. As far as I know, there's not much about it. It's a place where God is, and it's the kingdom. And there'll be a lot of people who say, well, that's just figurative language. It's not really a kingdom, because God is not really a king. So it's something, but we don't know what it is exactly. But then people have, it's different from, it depends, of course, on your conception. But generally, popularly, the conception people have of heaven is that because of your good deeds, God rewards you and you go to heaven. And what do you do in heaven? You're happy. Basically, you do, you know, the things that make you happy. There are some people, one sect, they pass around pamphlets and they show you that you're resurrected from the dead, and there you are in a nice little house in eternity, and your wife is there with you, and your kids are there with you, and your dog is there with you, and your little picket fence is there, and everything's, you know, just like it is in the material world, except it lasts forever. Heaven forbid. Or they have some idea that you go to your eternal reward. It's a place where there's some sort of enjoyment.
They're not talking about Vaikuntha, they're talking about heavenly planets.
Wherever you talk, as soon as you say that it's a place where you're rewarded, it means that you're still the enjoyer. If you say it's the place where God is present and you serve Him, that it's the kingdom of God and you're the subject of God and you serve God, then it starts to look like Vaikuntha. Otherwise, it looks like the heavenly planets. I don't know what they say. It differs from person to person, I'm sure. But that's the criterion. As soon as it's a place where you serve God, then it starts to be Vaikuntha. And as soon as it's a place where God just serves you, He supplies your orders. And you're talking about the heavenly planets. Okay, we are out of time. And so we shall stop here and resume tomorrow, Tuesday. And Thursday we'll do our 16th chapter. And Friday we're done. Thank you all. Hare Krishna. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai, samaveta bhakta vrinda ki.
Bhrishan Prabhu was commenting that after Krishna had killed Agasura, he was bewildered about Krishna's identity.
Who was?
Lord Brahma was.
Oh.
And so if even Lord Brahma couldn't
understand. What to speak of us punks?
Yeah.
To speak of the punks like us.
It sounds to me, I'm speculating that the book that you're writing is going to have to be working on.